But this morning we're in Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick up in verse 13. And we're going to, over the course of this next few minutes, we'll make our way down to verse 49. I probably won't read every verse in this text just because of the sake of time, but I'm going to try to give you the sense of it just the same, read some key portions of it. But that is the passage that we're going to spend our time with this morning. Before I begin preaching to you and teaching to you about the Bible, I'd like to pray and ask the Lord to help me. So would you pray with me that he will enlighten you as to what he has to say? Would you pray with me? Lord, I need your help. As these folks are listening this morning, they need your help. They don't need to hear from Matthew Tilly. That's the last thing they need. But they need to hear from you. They need a voice from heaven. I pray that you will use me as you see fit, that you will use your word to find its lodging in the hearts of these men and women, that you will help them. Lord, you know we need some help. I pray that you will give it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think you all know this. I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know. At least I hope I don't. You know that God is always with you in your distress.
Amen.
Do y'all know that?
Yes.
That no matter how bad it gets, God's with you.
Amen.
I think you know that. I think most of us, and I say this because I do this, and I imagine you do as well, you claim promises like Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where it says that God had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You claim promises like I do, that God is never going to leave me. Never, no matter what comes against me, my God is right there beside me. And I tell people, and I imagine you do too, I trust in Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my God. And you can say amen. I say amen in all the right places, in all the right spots. Whenever a preacher tells me God is faithful, or a brother or sister tells me God is faithful, I can say amen right there. And you might even have to remind yourself from time to time, hey, it's a tough time right now, but I can trust God. Okay? Are y'all with me on that? I think you are. But sometimes, and let's be honest with ourselves, at least I'm going to be honest with you about myself. How's that? Y'all don't have to be honest with me. Y'all can be good church folk and lie to me if you want to. But I'll be honest with you about myself. Sometimes things get a little tough. Things get a little dark. And sometimes they get dark and they stay dark. That physical healing you want, that you need, sometimes it doesn't come. Sometimes that reconciliation between a friend or even a brother or sister in Christ doesn't come. Sometimes that sadness that has overwhelmed you and that hurt that has hurt you so deeply, it doesn't go away. Sometimes that financial problem that you wanted to deal with and you wanted God to provide and you wanted the circumstances to change, you wanted all that to come about, you wanted all of that, but it just never changes. Sometimes that's the way it is. And when you're in that spot, again, I want to speak for you, but I'm just going to have to speak for myself. When I'm in that spot, I feel like God has abandoned me. He just forgot about me. And I wonder if all that never going to leave you stuff that I read in Hebrews was either an overpromise on God's part or a misunderstanding on my part. Again, that's how I feel. Please understand, as I say it, I'm wrong. Do you understand that? But that's how I feel sometimes. What do you do then? What's your next move? I bring that up because I think that's exactly the spot that this man Cleopas, that we read about here, and his friend, who's unnamed in this text, it's exactly where they are. In verse 13, you've got these two that they're in this village called Emmaus. And it says there it's from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. So that these two are just walking together when all of these things that talked about all these things that had happened. So they're just walking together and they're talking about what all had happened. And as they're talking and walking and talking about it, somebody comes up on them. Verse 15, as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Here's Jesus listening in on what they're saying, and what they're saying is pretty clear. They're upset. Do you understand why they're upset? Do you know why they're upset? Well, they tell us. And they tell him. He said, well, this is why we're sad. One of them, his name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, has not known the things which have come to pass in these days? He said, everybody knows about what happened. Everybody's talking about it. We just talked about it last Sunday. Jesus died on the cross, suffered, bled, died, was buried, and miraculously comes back to life 3 days later. Amen. You better believe people were talking about that. This was not something that happened in a corner. This is something that the entire city is talking about. And they're saying, what do you mean, why are we sad? You know what happened, right? Everybody knows what happened. And said, in case you don't, they describe it to him. And because he actually asked, he says in verse 19, what things? Just wanting them to talk about it. They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They said, listen, we're upset because someone we loved, someone we respected, someone we cared about was treated unfairly and was killed. Furthermore, as they said there in verse 21, we trusted that he should have redeemed Israel. We expected that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one who was going to reestablish Israel in its rightful place in the world, that it was going to bring back the glory of the days of David. They thought that this was going to be the man who was going to fix everything, that was going to right all the wrongs, that he was going to give them that tangible, physical help in this time of need. In verse 21, the last part of verse 21 through 24, they recount the story of the resurrection, and they say, you know, that there's a chance that he could be alive. People are saying he's alive. We really are not sure about it, but the people are saying that maybe this is what's going on, but we just don't know. But the bottom line is, and I want you to kind of get yourself in the mindset of these men as they're talking. Well, I say men, one of them is definitely a man. The other could have been his wife. Some people speculate it could have been his wife. It could have been another man. So we don't know who it was that he was walking with. But nonetheless, these two, they're upset. They thought that God cared. They thought that God was with them. They thought that God's help was on the way. And it's like the rug got pulled out from underneath them. And they are not getting what they expect to have to happen to them. And I want you to see this in this message I want to give to you this morning. That Jesus helps them, and by extension, he helps you in this kind of distress. He's going to help them. He does. For one, he's walking alongside of them. But he goes on. He's going to do some stuff for them. He's going to help them. And I want you to hear that Jesus is there to help you in your distress. Something I started off when I said, you believe this, right? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You already know Jesus is there. But I want you to hear this. He's there and you believe that. And because he's there and he will and he was and he always has, always helps his people in their distress. First thing I want you to do, because of what the Bible tells us, is we need to trust that he is present in our circumstances.
Amen.
I want you to know this about Jesus Christ. Did you know that when he died and was buried and came back to life, he was done? You know how sometimes you're working, and that whether it's the clock hits a certain number or a certain time on the clock, or that job is finished, you're done, right? You don't have to do anything else. You go to the house. You don't have to stick around and do more work unless you're just a glutton for punishment, or else they're going to pay you extra for it. Why are you going to do it? I'm not the only one that's like that. Maybe I need to have the better attitude. But anyhow, I think that's normal. Jesus is done. In fact, in John, I wrote it down, make sure I give you the right reference here. John chapter 19 and verse 30, he says, hanging on the cross, it is finished. What else has got to be done to redeem you? What else has got to be done to save you? What else has got to be done to give you eternal life? Absolutely nothing. Did you know that God did not have to save you? It is completely by grace that he has saved you at all. And he has done everything, by the time that he rises from the dead, he has done everything that is necessary to save you more than you deserve. Now, why? You say, well, yeah, I agree with that. Why are you talking about that? Let me explain to you. Jesus doesn't have to do anything else, but do you know what he's doing right now? Verse 15. He says, and they, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. Here's the King of the universe who has literally poured out his blood for every human being on the planet. He has done more than anybody deserves them to do for him. Yet here he is, and he wants to be with these men in their trouble. He wants to be close to them in their time of need. I want you to hear that that's what Jesus wants for you too. He loves you. Does he have to do anything? No. He can let you just wallow in your pity and in your pain and in your torment. He could say, hey, I've done everything I'm going to do. Just let them go on and die and they'll be up in heaven with you. He could have that attitude and he would not be wrong. But he loves you and he is going to be with you in your distress. He comes up alongside of you in your distress. In fact, that's when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that's actually when you're in those distressful times, that's when he shows up as strong. Let me read that to you. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This is Jesus speaking. That when you are in your weakest moment, that's when he shows up and he wants to be there with you. Because one, he's going to be stronger than ever in your life. And two, he actually cares about you. Amen. He loves you. He wants to be with you. Even when we don't fully appreciate that he's even there. Verse 16, I read this already, but here he is coming close to them, but their eyes were holden. They didn't even know it was him. As best as I could tell, these are people who probably had experienced Jesus, had been with him, had been friends with him, had been around him. Don't know how much they've been around him, but probably enough to recognize him when they saw him. But they're standing there talking to him and don't even know it's him. But Jesus still wants to be next to him. He wants to be there even if we don't fully appreciate his presence. And he asked them in verse 17, why are you sad? He wants to hear their trouble. Even if our theology is not quite right. Sometimes when I'm praying, I kind of catch myself as like, man, I know that ain't right. I know that's not right. I shouldn't believe that way, but that's just how I feel. Y'all ever feel like that? Am I just by myself on that? Sometimes you feel ways and you know you're wrong, but you're just talking to God about it anyway. I'm not giving you or me one a pass on bad theology. If it's wrong, it's wrong. But I am trying to tell you that God still wants to hear from you. Don't stop talking to him just because you're messed up in your theology. In fact, when you are far from God, that's when you need God the most. You need to cry out to him in your sin. You need to cry out to him when your theology is messed up. But here in verse 21, these people said, we thought Jesus was going to be the Messiah and he was going to bring Israel back to its former glory. Jesus corrects them later on here. That's not what he was doing at all. He's doing something completely different. But he's there to help them, even if their demands were wrong, their expectations were wrong. And I want you to know that's what Jesus is doing for you. He's going to help you even when your faith is weak. I mean, they had all the evidence they needed that Jesus was out of the grave, but they're sitting there saying, I'm not sure if he's alive or not. But Jesus is still helping them. All this is simply to say to you that Jesus is present where you are right now, and I mean right now, like right here. Whatever is going on in your mind and in your heart and in your life, he is he is present in your situation, even if you don't feel his presence, even if you don't recognize he's there, even and especially if you are in the darkest of dark places and the lowest of low places, he is there with you. Now, when Jesus does come along here, one of the things I think we get the right picture of who Jesus is. Because sometimes we want Jesus to be molded into our image, do what we want him to do. But here's these guys, and they're upset, they're frustrated, they're irritated, and Jesus is present with them, which is a comfort, should be a comfort to us that he's present. But Jesus doesn't always just soothe us. You know how it is, you know, like a little child when they get hurt and they're like, oh, it's going to be okay, little sweet one, you know, pat him on the head or whatever. Sometimes he doesn't do that. In fact, in this situation, you know what he does? He challenges them. He actually challenges them. I want you to see this in verse 25. Go down to verse 25. Now, up to verse 24, they have told everything that's going on. And then verse 25, he actually turns back on them and he says, oh, fools. That doesn't sound very comforting. Doesn't sound very sweet, does it? But he says, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He challenges these men with the truth of the scripture. He takes them all the way back to the Old Testament, to the beginning, to the writings of Moses, and says, here's what the Bible says. Now, he's talking to them specifically about the Messiah and himself, and there's a lot of things going on here, but I want you to get the bigger principle of what Jesus is doing. He's present, but he's not there to say, well, what you're feeling is absolutely right. It's okay. It's going to be okay. It's just, you just need to hang on a little longer. That's not what he's saying. He says, hang on, let your feelings, actually, they matter. Don't get me wrong, your feelings matter, but your feelings might be wrong. Your feelings often, can I just go ahead and say that? Often our feelings are wrong. We get happy about some stuff that we ought to get a little upset about. We get sad about stuff that we should overlook. Our feelings, I'm not saying your feelings don't matter. Your feelings are very real and they have very real implications for you. But Jesus says your feelings aren't the truth. The truth is found in the scripture. And what Jesus says is, I'm present with you in your circumstances, but I'm also present with you in the scripture. You go into the scripture to find me. In the scripture, he says that the suffering servant had to die to bring the blessings to Israel. They didn't want that. They wanted the blessings without the pain. But what Jesus is saying, no, sometimes the pain's got to come. The real blessings actually aren't just in this world. And sometimes we got to get a hold of this. The Bible, if you'll read the Bible and you will absorb what the scripture says, I think you'll come away with one thought. And it's not that Jesus wants to give you your best life now. You know what that thought is? That thought is that sometimes we have to put up with some garbage, some pain, some hurt in this life so that he can do something amazing for us in the next life. And what I mean by that is, that might be, you have to go and tell somebody about Jesus, and it might be a hard thing to do, but if the Lord's working through that, you know what he might do for that? He might actually save that joker. He might actually bring them to heaven, and you might have to go through some hard times. Paul, good example of this. Here's a man who went preaching the gospel all over the known world at that time, and what did he get for the effort? They stoned him. They threw him out of every town he walked into. They put him in prison, ultimately killed him. Why did they do that? Because he's preaching the gospel. But I can tell you right now that there was a bigger prize on the other side. And that's exactly what we have to see from the scripture. This is what the scripture tells us, that the ultimate blessing is not feeling good. The ultimate blessing is not fat bank accounts. The ultimate blessing is not tons of people in our churches. The ultimate blessing is not these things that we can see with our eyes. The ultimate blessing is something that the Lord is working on. It's on the other side. And where do you find that out? You find that out in here, not in here. You look in here, what are you going to find? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But if I look in here, I find the truth. I find what is absolutely here. And this challenge from Scripture, what it does is it actually, believe it or not, it refreshes them. I was talking Wednesday night. We were here talking on doing a Bible study on 1 John. And I confess, and I'll confess to y'all as well, that I don't love being corrected. I just don't like it. I've got lots of stories. I can go all the way back to my teenage years of corrections that were necessary and brought about in my life that I kind of bristle at whenever they come along. I'm just going to tell you, I don't like it. I don't like it a lot. Don't like it at all. Now, that doesn't mean I don't need it. It just means I don't like it. That's all that means. And a lot of times, I think we I think our reaction when we get corrected, whenever we get truth given to us, when we're challenged, is to do exactly what my nature is. I know that. I don't need you telling me that. That's my nature. But these men, I believe, were believers in Jesus Christ, and I think that's what a believer response to the truth of Scripture in particular will be. Will be not one that's bristled up, not one that gets angry about it, but instead is refreshed by it. In fact, in verse 29, after Jesus has rebuked them in verse 29, they constrain him, saying, "Abide with us." They say, "We kind of like what you're telling us here. We want to know more about this. Would you hang out with us a little bit? Would you eat dinner with us? Would you stay with us?" This is certainly, there's a little bit of Middle Eastern hospitality going on here, but there's a whole lot of, "We like what we're hearing. Would you tell us more? Would you tell us more?" And they're helped by this. And what happens? Look with me in verse 30. So, of course, Jesus decided to stay at the end of verse 29. Verse 30, it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them. In verse 31, and their eyes were open and they knew him. And then interestingly, he vanished out of their sight. I'm not sure why Jesus is doing that, but that's what he chose to do in this situation. But I want to emphasize for you that when you have the Scripture, you look at the truth of the Scripture, it's going to challenge you. But what it's going to do, if you're a believer, it's going to draw you in. You're going to say, "I want to know more about this." And the more you stay in the Scripture and the longer you're there and you're feasting on the Word of God, I don't think it's by any accident that while they're sitting there breaking bread with Jesus, they understand that he's right there with them. I think the deeper you get into this Word, the more time you spend into this Word, what is going to happen is it's going to reveal Jesus to you. You're going to actually have, and I say this from my own experience, I believe this is backed by the Scripture, but I'll tell you from my experience, there have been times where I will go to the Scripture because it's what I have to do. I say that. Nobody's making me do it, but I feel like I have to do it. I'm doing a duty. Gotta do it. And then I will actually spend some time like, "Oh, that's kind of interesting. That's kind of interesting. Oh, let me learn a little bit more about that." And I spend some time there, and then I realize I can't deal with this by myself. I need some help. So I start talking to the Lord, "Would you help me on this?" And I promise you, when I actually go there, when I actually talk to him and I spend time letting the Word speak to me, I can have actual fellowship with the Lord. Now, there are some times when I go and I do it because I'm supposed to and I don't ask the Lord for help and I do the 3 minutes and I move on. Again, maybe I'm just the only one that's done that. But if you do that, you're not going to get any fellowship with the Lord. You're going to have to spend some time. You're going to have to talk to him. You're going to ask him for some help. When you do that, he can turn what was sadness. In verse 17, these guys were sad. He can turn it into confidence and joy by verse 34. After Jesus has decided to leave, he leaves their presence. They go over to the disciples. Look what they say in verse 34. They say, these are men who were not confident. They're walking around in despair. They're walking around in distress. And they say, "The Lord is risen indeed." Amen. There is an excitement, a joy, a vibrance, a confidence in their voice because of what they're doing there. And I want you to see that as a believer, the Scripture is a place where you get help, where you get hope, where your assumptions are challenged. If you will open the book, you will meet the Savior there.
Amen.
He'll make sense out of things that are senseless. He'll provide peace that's beyond understanding. He'll speak into your circumstances, centering you on the truth of the Word that go beyond what your heart says, go beyond what your mind says, go beyond what the circumstances around you say. While everything is spinning out of control, he will fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what the Scriptures do. Now, of course, when these men, Jesus is revealed to them, they understand who he is. They've got this confidence. Their first action in verse 33, that same hour, they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11. That's the other disciples, the main disciples there. They found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. So we've got, there's a group of the disciples, the inner circle of Jesus, what we know as the 12, or here's the 11 because Judas is not there anymore. but the 11 disciples, and then it says there's others with them. So this is probably the main people. In fact, over in the book of Acts, you're going to find just a handful in the upper room. You remember this over in Acts? This is probably, if not all of those people, a lot of those people. And these two guys, they run to tell them, immediately go and tell the disciples. They don't waste any time, and they relay the essential truth of the gospel. Verse 34, I've already read this to you, but this is the essential truth. The Lord is risen indeed. They relay that essential truth. And then in verse 35, they relay their experience with Jesus. Look what they say. And they told them what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. I want you to know what they are saying. Can I put it to you in these terms? They're telling the old, old story. To us, it's the old, old story. At that time, it was pretty brand new, by the way. But it's the old, old story. Jesus died on the cross, and he's alive. And they're saying, oh, by the way, since he's alive, we've had an experience with him. It's what's known as telling the gospel and sharing your testimony. Y'all ever heard that before? Do you know what I'm talking about when you say share the gospel and tell the testimony? Amen. Those are the same, those are related things, but they're different things. The gospel is what Jesus did. The testimony is what Jesus did for you.
Amen.
And that's all they're doing there. They're just simply telling the old, old story, the gospel, and they're sharing what Jesus has done for them. They relay that experience. And lo and behold, what happens? Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Do you see that? They get together with God's people. They say, Jesus is alive, and look what he's done for me. And you know what happens? Jesus shows up in the middle of it. I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think that's a happenstance. I don't think it just happens then. I think it happens any time that God's people are together. That when we get together, we tell the old, old story. We encourage each other with what God has done for us. Jesus shows up.
Amen.
He even says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I would argue, and I'm being a little provocative, so I want y'all to take it with what I mean by that. But I would argue a lot of times when we go to church and we come away and it's like, well, that wasn't much of nothing. I think it's because we came without relaying the gospel, without sharing what Jesus has done for us. We didn't come to worship Jesus. We came just to get our name checked off. And I would tell you, unless there's at least two or three of us that are ready to do something about Jesus and ready to tell the world about Jesus, I'm not saying that Jesus ain't with us, because I think he's always with us, you understand. But sometimes I just don't think he, and I'm using the word in quotes, shows up. Please understand what I mean by that. What I mean by that is that we know he's in our presence, that we know he's in our midst, that we, I think the reason he doesn't do that more often for us is because we're not sharing anything. We're not experiencing anything. And we're not telling anybody about it. We're not trying to encourage anybody. But instead, what we need is we need to be telling each other the old, old story and encouraging each other. Because, by the way, I think every person in here, I say every person, you don't know that for sure. I think there's a lot of people in here. How's that? I'll put it that way. There's a lot of y'all in here that have had some kind of an experience with the Lord this past week. Maybe you spent some time in prayer. Maybe somebody, God did something for you. I mean, there's all kinds of ways it could happen. And I can guarantee you, if you would just talk to somebody before you leave about what happened to you this week, it helped somebody. And if somebody talked to you about it, it probably helped you too.
Amen.
I guarantee you it would. And what happens in this case is that he says there, go back to verse 36. Let me just wrap this up for you. He says, peace be unto you. When Jesus shows up, he brings peace.
Amen.
He goes in verse 39, he says there, behold my hands and my feet, that is myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, and yet you have seen me. He's giving them confidence that what they believed is actually true. When Jesus shows up, he not only gives peace, but he gives us confidence. And then if you go down to verse 44, what does he do? And these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then he goes on in verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. When Jesus is the center of our worship, not only do we have peace and not only do we get confidence, but we get to understand the Bible even more. And that is a what they call a virtuous cycle, because the more we understand the Bible, the more experience we have with Jesus.
Amen.
The closer we get to him. So this, when Jesus shows up, that's something worth having. Which is why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's help each other out. Let's encourage each other. Let's strengthen each other. That's his point. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What I want you to hear me say is, first, you need to trust that Jesus is present in your circumstances. You got that? He's there, whether you see him or not. And in that circumstance, he's going to be driving you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's going to be driving you to the scriptures, because that's where you're going to meet him. That's where you're going to hear the truth that you may not want to hear, but he's going to tell it to you, and it's going to help you in ways you don't understand. And then the third thing he's going to ask you to do, he's going to get you together with other people just like you that believe in Jesus. He's going to get y'all together, and y'all going to be praising Jesus and worshiping Jesus together. And it is going to make you, even if you walked into the congregational meeting down in the dumps, if we're doing this thing right, I'm not going to say you're going to be happy, because your bank account's still empty. You still have the cancer. You still don't have that friendship that you'd like to have. Whatever the problem is, it's still there. But you're going to have peace. You're going to have confidence.
Amen.
And you're going to be able to go back to the scriptures and meet the Lord there on your own.
Amen.
You follow what I'm saying here?
Amen.
This is what happens when Jesus shows up for us. So if you're in any kind of distress this morning, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to give you three quick points, very quick. Three quick things. If you're in any kind of distress, recommendations to you. If you're in any sort of distress this morning, first of all, I want you to know that God's with you. He really does care. Second of all, don't let your feelings govern your life. Let the scripture govern your life.
Amen.
It'll correct you. It'll encourage you. It'll provide you the fellowship. That's where you need to go. Third and finally, come to church expecting to meet Jesus here.
Amen.
Come to
Amen.
Church expecting to hear from the Lord.
Amen.
When you come with that expectation, I'll just tell you, as much as I have any power over this, and I will say, don't want to be overly arrogant about it, but as long as I am able to be the pastor of your church, I will always point us to the scripture.
Amen.
I will always point us to Jesus. I will always say, this is what God says. And I want to encourage you. I'm going to try my best to do this, to encourage us as a congregation to seek his face. Because I think that's going to help us, not just in woo-woo spiritual ways, but in actual very technical, practical, physical ways in our daily lives. So that's what we need to do. We need to come expecting to that. Come ready to share your experiences with each other. Be ready to hear from him about the peace, the understanding, and the faith that you need. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to give an invitation. You say, well, Matthew, what kind of invitation are you going to give on that? I may be asking myself that question, but I'm going to ask you to come to get the help you need. Some of y'all are in the dark this morning. Some of you are really going through it. It might be a sin, some sin in your life that you need to confess. It might be some circumstance that's beyond your control. It might be some hurt that somebody has done to you, but you need to, in that darkest moment, you need to come and ask him for help. He's present. Ask him for help. Would you come? There's going to be others of you that your spirit has borne witness with what I'm saying. You know that Jesus is what I'm telling you about. You just need to say, thank you, Lord. Won't y'all come and thank the Lord for what he's done for you?